36. I'll read them and then you'll hear them a little bit later. Mark writes this, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" This is the word of the Lord. When I was in high school, worked for a fast food pizza chain called Papa Murphy's. It has still, I think, to this day, the best pizza anywhere. I love this stuff. And when I was being trained, I was trained by a woman who had been involved from the company from its very beginnings. She actually invented some of the recipes that you can still order when you go into any Papa Murphy's. And so because of this, she was meticulous about how her pizzas in her store were going to be prepared, which was a good thing. And I learned a lot about pizza preparation, important life skills. Like, for example, I learned that when you were making these pizzas, all the toppings had to go all the way to the very edge of the pizza, which looks very strange until it cooks and everything contracts inside so that there's a perfect ring of dough length on the outside of the pizza. Everything had to be just so. And in my training process, if what I had done didn't measure up, she would actually come over and undo what I had done to make sure that every pizza was perfect. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4, verse 15, tells us that Jesus was tested and tempted in every respect, just as we are, yet he remained without sin. Jesus was tempted in every respect, yet he was without sin. But the scripture really only casts a spotlight on the temptation of Jesus in two events. One of them is this story that we'll come back to in a moment. But the first story we saw came at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all tell us that after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Because Jesus was reenacting, but not only reenacting, but fixing, undoing everything that had been failed the first time around when Israel was out in the wilderness for 40 years. That's why Jesus was tempted for 40 days before his temptation, in the wilderness for a period of 40 days to reenact and undo the failure of Israel when they didn't trust God to go into the promised land. And now here at the very end of Jesus's ministry, we find him not in the wilderness, but in a garden. The Gospel of John tells us that Gethsemane is a garden. Why a garden? Well, because Jesus is here undoing the failure of Adam, the first Adam. We see him here tempted, deeply tempted, just as Adam was. But the difference is pretty stark. Adam was in paradise. He was given one mandate, one responsibility, to work the garden and to keep it, to guard it, to protect it. He was supposed to judge the serpent and cast the serpent out when the serpent tempted him and his wife to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't. He failed. He obeyed the words of the serpent rather than the clear word of God. And because he failed, all of humanity under Adam, descended from Adam, inherits his original curse of sin. Except for Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He inherited a perfect human nature like ours, except he didn't inherit our sin. And so here, Jesus is being tempted again in a garden, reenacting and undoing the curse of the first Adam, so that he can become the second Adam, the head and the beginning of a new humanity, of all those who are united to him in faith. Jesus, here then we read, is not suffering in the same way Adam did. Adam was in a paradise where everything was perfect, and he had a perfect will to do whatever he chose to do. Jesus here is suffering under the torment in a broken world. His will is perfect, but he's in a broken world suffering deeply. Mark tells us that not only is he suffering, but we read that he was distressed and troubled, and his soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus is under the most acute of temptations. Read his words. The one thing that he wants to do is to get out of this. Jesus prays. He says, Abba, Father, in verse 36, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, in his humanity, Jesus is being tempted. His will is being stretched and being pulled at. He's being tempted to walk away from the mission, to walk away from the suffering. The Father has revealed him exactly what he's going to be walking through, and he doesn't want to go there. But more than that, the will of Jesus is to obey his Father in heaven. Now, in his God nature, Jesus has the same will as his Father. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit share a single will as God. But in his humanity, his will is weak, his will is human, and he's praying for his Father for strength, because what he wants, even in the midst of this temptation that's pulling him to walk away from the cross, he wants to humbly, submissively obey his Father in heaven. I want to draw out two things that we should see as we look at Jesus suffering but obeying. Originally, when Jesus obeyed, overcoming the temptation in the wilderness, that's when Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, because it had begun, the invasion had begun. And so Jesus began teaching and preaching and baptizing and performing miracles that have led all the way up to this point. And now Jesus is going to accomplish his greatest work of going to the cross. This is the moment when he is most sorely tempted. But look at his obedience. Look at the pain and the suffering of his temptation. And look at his perfect obedience. The first thing I want to draw out is this. Do you ever know the right thing to do and you're too weak to do it? I do. I know what that's like. Very often, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. Very often, I am sorrowful and troubled and distressed, not as much as Jesus was, but in a different way. I'm just not up to the task, and I fall short. Understand, Jesus went to the cross so he could be judged for your shortcomings, punished in your place, but also so that in his perfect obedience, Jesus is tempted here, and he doesn't succumb. He submits to his Father and goes on to the cross as he is supposed to do. Jesus takes our sin and guilt upon himself and gives us his perfect, absolute obedience through faith. Look here at the righteousness and the perfection of Jesus. He gives it to you through faith. To all those who look upon Jesus, you are not judged for all the times when you shrunk back from what you knew to be right. You're judged by the perfection and obedience of Jesus, even here where he is so tempted and still does what his Father asks him to do. But the second aspect, that's our justification. It's rock solid. It can't be moved. The second aspect of it is we see a very clear picture of what our sanctification looks like. Notice what Jesus does in his humanity. When he feels tempted and drawn away just as we are, he is a high priest who can sympathize with us because he's been there. We're called to do what Jesus does, to pray. Peter falls asleep, and Jesus says, couldn't you stay awake and pray? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't depend on your strength. Your flesh is weak. Pray. Because what Jesus is trusting here is not the strength of his humanity, nor is it even the power of his divinity as God. He's depending on the Holy Spirit. Remember, at his baptism, the Spirit came down and remained on him to empower him, to give him the strength and the energy and the ability to do all that God was going to call him to do in his life. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Spirit to us. You and I have the gift of the Holy Spirit so that when we are sorely tempted, God isn't leaving us alone. He isn't abandoning us and telling us to, well, just do the best you can. He gives us his Spirit, and God calls us to pray, to ask that his Spirit would fill us. Now, we're going to fall. We're going to falter. We're going to stumble, and when we do, we fall back on the rock, solid, perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus, which is given to us as a free gift of God's grace. But we're also called, once that happens, to then follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to obey him. Jesus, the perfect man, is exemplifying, modeling how we go about Spirit-wrought obedience. So the first question is, do you see how far short you fall from what Jesus demonstrates here? Do you see how little you measure up to his perfection? I can think of a dozen examples off the top of my head of places where I've been tempted and have fallen. Jesus didn't, ever, at any point in time. And if you see how far short you fall, do you trust Christ? Do you look to Jesus in faith to receive his perfect righteousness, to be justified and made righteous, not because of what you do, but because of what he does? And the second thing is this, is if you have been justified, if you have been made righteous in Christ, do you see here what Jesus is showing you about how to live your daily battles? We're still in it. We're still in the middle of suffering and strife and temptation and sorrow, of troubles. Are we seeking God through prayer, asking, confessing that our flesh is weak and asking for him to give us the power of his Spirit to meet every trial that comes our way? This is the whole gospel of God. Jesus Christ died for you so that he could reconstitute you as a new human being, a new creation in Christ. Receive his righteousness through faith and learn what it means every day to live out this scene in our own lives as we also trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would convict us of the depths of our sin. Show us how far short we fall, God. Do not let us sugarcoat it. Do not let us ignore it or sweep it under the rug. But Father, bring us face to face to the way in which we fall short and are condemned by your perfect, holy law. But God, we ask, would you also give us power as we trust in the righteousness of Christ for our salvation? Would you show us what we are saved for, which is the holiness without which no one will see the Lord? Would you give us your Spirit in power and righteousness to overcome the temptations that we fall by day after day after day? God, forgive us every time we sin, and we ask that when we sin, God, would you continue the work of conforming us to the image of Christ? And we have boldness to pray that because you've promised that the good work that you've begun in us, you will be faithful to complete on the day of Christ Jesus. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.